And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. And we've got a lot of questions to get to this week. But first, we go to Chattanooga, Tennessee for late-breaking news. As we go to Chattanooga, Dad, what's our late-breaking news?
The late-breaking news, of course, is the death of Colonel Gaddafi in Libya, this dictator who controlled in a disastrous way the Libyan people for 42 years has been killed. There are mixed reports coming out of Libya. The latest information we have as of the time we go on the air, that Colonel Gaddafi was in a convoy leaving his hometown trying to escape the opposition military unit that was after him. There was a NATO strike against the convoy, and somehow Gaddafi was killed. Whether they killed him in his automobile or took him out of the automobile and they killed him there in the street, we do not know. But all of the confirmation is coming from the opposition leadership there in Libya. And this is, of course, a very important element in the end time scenario laid out in God's word. Libya is a major player. It's one of the first three nations that come against the Jewish state of Israel in the end times. Who is going to take over for Gaddafi as leader of Libya? Who is the opposition? What about all of the armament that he had? He had chemical weapons. He had other military munitions that, if in the hands of terrorists, could be very dangerous in this world. We're going to be covering it with a full coverage on Saturday when we have our Prophecy Today weekend program, but it is late breaking. I would suggest people keep going to our website to see the latest information that we'll post there. Of course, the website address is prophecytoday.com. And then these two other additional items to be discussed on our weekend program, Jim. We're going to talk about the priestly blessing. Over 70,000 Jewish people gathered at the Western Wall in Jerusalem for the pronouncement of the priestly blessing. We'll talk with Rabbi Yoel Karen about that. Also, Simchat Torah. Do you realize that the Jewish people stayed up for 24 hours straight studying the Bible? Wow, I wish Christians would consider doing that. Anyway, we're going to find out about Simchat Torah. It is the conclusion of the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. All seven feasts this year have been observed by the Jewish people. The next one will be Hanukkah over near Christmas time. But we'll find out about Simchat Torah. The way they conclude these feast days is just very, very interesting to me. That's all ahead on our weekend broadcast, Prophecy Today Weekend, heard at 1 p.m. East Coast time right here on Prophecy Today Radio.
Again, we all look forward to listening to that. And folks, this is a lot of information that you need to know to keep abreast of what's taking place in the world and how it fits into what our Bible says is going to take place in the last days. Well, we've got a lot of questions, and let's get to those, because I know this has been a very busy day for you. I know that there are a lot of things, and you're preparing for the weekend. We'll get right to our questions today. Janelle sends in a question, Dad. She says, why do so many people believe that the Olivet Discourse deals with the Christians in the church?
You know, I'm not absolutely positive, Janelle, why this is the case, but let me just give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, because they do not separate the three members of the human family. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 32, there are three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Now, you look at the Bible in the context of only Gentiles on the earth between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11. That's the first 2,000 years of human history. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He comes into what will be the promised land for the Jewish people. The Lord establishes him as the father of the Jewish people. And then you have the second member of the human family. He calls Abraham in the 13th chapter of Genesis, a Hebrew. He calls his grandson Jacob Israel in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And then in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6, he refers to his great-grandson Judah as the Jewish people. And so from then in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, all the way to Acts chapter 1, you have two members of the human family, Gentiles and Jews. Now notice, I said through Acts chapter 1. Matthew 24 would be included in that period of time when there are only Gentiles and Jews on the face of the earth. Christians have not come into existence. Christianity comes into existence. The church is established, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers in Jesus Christ into the body of Christ. And of course, the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are made one in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 all the way to verse 15. And so that's part of it, Janelle, that people don't recognize that the church is not even in existence at the time of the Olivet Discourse. Secondly, they don't read the text carefully. When you see what is happening there, Jesus has just finished his teaching on the Mount of Olives, and they start to ask him some questions. The disciples gathered there with him. They had come from the Temple Mount across the Kidron Valley. They were seated on the Mount of Olives. Jesus had been teaching them during all of this day, and this is a couple of days before his crucifixion. It's the Monday, part of Passion Week, when Christ would be crucified. But they asked him several questions. He had just said the temple was going to be destroyed, not a stone upon a stone. That's the first question they ask him in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Well, he doesn't respond in Matthew 24. He does, in a parallel passage, respond to the time and some of the indicators as to when the temple will be destroyed over in Mark 13 and Luke 21. The second question the disciples ask him, can you give us some signs of your coming? Now, he's talking about the second coming. Look, the church had not even been established. Nobody had ever even mentioned the idea of the rapture. And so the rapture is not a part of this discussion of the Olivet Discourse. He simply is giving them signs of what is going to be taking place before his second coming. Remember now how this all unfolds. The next event is the rapture of the church. There's a seven-year period of time, the tribulation, followed then by the second coming. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he gave all those signs to the Jewish people. And also remember this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, signs are for the Jewish people. Christians are not looking for signs, Janelle. We're listening for a sound, the sound of the rapture. When Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him. There may be one more reason. If you remember at the end of Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, he talks about those left and those taken. Well, what he does is he puts the precursor in place there. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah. Now listen, that is key to understand who was taken and who was left. In the days of Noah, the ones left were Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons, and their three wives. Those were the ones left. The ones taken, the ones who would die in the flood, they were taken into judgment. And so this is key to understand. So that may well be some of the reason, Janelle, that Christians want to put themselves in the Olivet Discourse and the church there. It's not there. You recognize that, and I'm very proud of you.
Charlie sends in a question. He says, God said he will bless those that bless Israel. How can an individual Christian today bless Israel?
Well, Charlie, you're referring, of course, to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. We that bless the Jews today, we shall be blessed. Now, how can we bless the Jewish people? Really, there's only one way we can bless a Jewish person, by leading that individual, that Jewish person, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We can do everything we want to. We can comfort the Jew. We can provide for the Jew. We can feed the Jew. We can protect the Jew. But if we don't give them the gospel message, and they have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and their Savior. They have to make two decisions. The book of Hebrews explains this in chapter 6. They have to make the first decision that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was promised, and he is still today. And then they have to receive Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's really the way we bless the Jewish people. I do also believe that we need to stand with the Jewish people. I'm talking about the Jewish people, not necessarily the state of Israel. The state of Israel doesn't do everything the Bible calls for them to do, so we don't have to stand with a humanistic type government, Charlie, that indeed is not doing what God's word says. We must stand with the Jewish people. We must protect them. We must try to get the gospel to them. I do believe, Charlie, that's how we bless the Jewish people.
Jeannie Galloway sends in a question. She says, I read in the news this morning that Turkey is trying to cut ties with Israel. What does this mean for Israel?
Well, all you have to do, Jeannie, is go to the book of Ezekiel. When you go over to Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 2 and 6, you read about Turkey in Bible prophecy. Notice what the passage says. It talks about Gog in the land of Magog. This is Ezekiel 38:2. Gog in the land of Magog. Now, that land of Magog would be a certain nation. And then Meshach and Tubal. Then go down to verse 6. It mentions Gomer and Togarma. When you go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, we see a genealogy. What is happening here? After the flood, that would be Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 9 and verse 1, the Lord tells Noah and his three sons and their four wives to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, is a record of at least one of the sons of Noah starting to do exactly what the Lord said, to raise a family, to teach them a new language. Remember, at Babel, that's where the languages were confused. That's the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 4. When the Lord came down and confused the languages at Babel, it was one language at that time. That caused them then to start spreading out. Nimrod had built a great city in Babel or Babylon, and that's where he had set up his kingdom. And that was against what God's word was to Noah and his three sons. So we go back to chapter 10 here. We see the genealogies of Japheth, and he had, notice the text as you read there, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. Now, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma are the names of the three locations in Asia Minor in biblical times, modern-day Turkey today. That's how Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey will be referred to in prophecy, how Asia Minor was divided. Picked up an ancient Turkish map when Jim and I were over in Turkey doing some television production. And I found out that in biblical times, it was divided into four parts, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. So that would be modern-day Turkey. Now, Jeannie, these are a part, one of the nations of this coalition of nations that will come against the Jewish state of Israel. And they do that during the time that there is somewhat of a peace in the world, because the Antichrist will come on the scene. He will confirm a peace agreement. That's Daniel 9:27. And when they see that, the Jewish people say, hey, wait a minute, the Messiah has come. The peace that's promised is here. Why do we need these weapons anymore? They lay down their weapons, and they're basically dwelling safely in the land. And that's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 38. Also, in two locations there in 38, verses 8 and 11, they're dwelling safely in the land. They'll only do that in the beginning of that seven-year tribulation period after the confirmation of that peace treaty. So that's when Turkey joins with those other different nations that align themselves against the Jewish people, many of them. We're talking about Syria, and we're talking about Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan. We're talking about Turkey. We're talking about Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. We're talking about Saudi Arabia. We're talking about Lebanon. These are the nations that are listed in Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38, and Psalm 83. So that's how Turkey plays a key role. And by the way, as you watch Turkey, Jeannie, today, you've got to be aware that the leader of Turkey, Prime Minister Tayyip Erdogan, is moving towards developing Turkey as an Islamic state. Remember, the Ottoman Empire for 400 years, 1500 to 1917, they controlled the entire Middle East. That was the spread of Islam across the known world at that time, not only in the Middle East, but into Europe as well. Tayyip Erdogan was to be the pan-Islamic leader of the world today. And so this is all setting the stage for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy pertaining to Turkey. It's a good idea, Jeannie, to keep your focus, your eye on Turkey and what they're doing. And we try on our website to keep you informed as to what has happened. In fact, they're involved in going after the Kurds, and I'll be talking with Colonel Bob McGinnis about that. They're attacking the Kurds, a people that are trying to overthrow Tayyip Erdogan in Turkey itself. But these Kurds are headquartered over in Iraq. This has an interesting connection as well to Bible prophecy. Thanks for the question, Jeannie.
Jeannie, thank you for that question. I'm always amazed at how much our listeners know, Dad, and how much they are aware of what's taking place, and they understand. Most of them are consistent followers of our website and what you teach and what you preach, and so they're wanting to know, and they are aware of what's taking place. Steve sends in a question. He says, can you comment on the meaning of the passage in the Gospels about the generation that sees these things will not pass away before Christ's return? I understand that passage to mean that the generation of Israelis that saw the birth of the Jewish nation in the 1940s will still be alive when the rapture occurs. Am I on the right track?
Well, let me see, Steve, somewhat on the right track, not totally technically correct. You're talking about Matthew chapter 24 and verses 32, 33, and 34. Generation that sees these things happening. Now, what is it talking about when it says these things? Well, it does not say the birth of the nation. And when we talk about in verse 32 a fig tree, that is not talking about a nation, that Israel is represented by a fig tree. Jesus is simply seated there on the Mount of Olives, as we said a few moments ago. He's teaching his disciples. Now, the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Olives because of all the olive trees, but there are fig trees up there as well. Jim and I both have been there at the end of the winter in the springtime. Mm-hmm. You can see the bare limb of a fig tree, and all of a sudden the little leaves start popping up. The Lord, as he did often in his teaching, would use whatever's around him, the surrounding. There was a fig tree. So he talks about it. You see the fig tree, the leaves popping up. That means summer is coming up. Well, that's a great, great thought. And he helped illustrate what he was talking about to those disciples gathered there. Now, what was he talking about? Well, early on in chapter 24, he talks about deception there in verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Deception through the means of signs, wonders, and miracles. Back in verse 6, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He talks about earthquakes in diverse places. He talks about famine. He talks about pestilence. That's pandemic disease spreading across the world. He talks about a temple being built when he refers to the abomination of desolation there in Matthew 24:15. That's what he's talking about. And he says, the people seeing these things happen. Now, remember, this is after the rapture of the church, because the rapture takes place not in Matthew 24, as we answered earlier, but it happens basically after the rapture during that seven-year period of time into the future. Who will be the people that see all these signs that Jesus gave to the disciples? Those people, and in particular, the Jewish people living during that seven-year tribulation period. Technically, that is who, Steve, this is referring to. We can also say that because we're outside of that seven-year period of time, the rapture hasn't happened yet, and we see some of these things almost coming to fulfillment, that we're kind of a generation that will see them happening too. But those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior depart at the rapture, so we don't see it culminate. We don't see all of them come to fulfillment. And the final fulfillment, of course, that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 is his return to the earth. And that, of course, is the second coming. That's the focus. The rapture is not the focus, the second coming. He says, what I'm telling you here, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, what I'm telling you here in this Olivet Discourse is what the people living during that tribulation will see, that period of time of judgment on the Jewish people. These people will see this happening. And then, verse 29 of Matthew 24, after the tribulation period, verses 30 and 31, Jesus comes in the clouds back to the earth. That is what it's talking about there, Steve, in Matthew 24.
Great question, Steve. David Nolting sends in a question. He says, thinking about the abomination of desolation set up in the temple near the end of the tribulation and how it will be intended to interrupt man's communication with God, it made me think about current Jewish practices. How do the Jews atone for their sins today, since they don't sacrifice animals and they don't accept Jesus' sacrifice? I apologize for not being directly a prophetic question, but it certainly relates to the end times as well as now. Thank you so much for your ministry. I am but one, but I get so much from your ministry.
Well, thank you so much, David. Those are very, very kind words, and we so appreciate them. We appreciate your question as well, and any question that anybody may have out there, send it to us via our Facebook page, or you can send it to us in an email to either Jim Jr. or Jim Sr. at prophecytoday.com. We'll get it. Or just send a smoke signal or something. Get it to us and we'll answer the question. Now, I've chased that rabbit long enough, David. Let me get to the answer to your question. The Jews today do not have an opportunity to offer sacrifice in the temple, so they're at somewhat of a disadvantage. Jews today, instead of offering those sacrifices in the temple, they do three things. They pray, they give money, and they do good deeds. That's why you see them. So many of the Jewish people at the Western Wall, they're praying three times a day, Jews across the world. Jim and I used to work in a radio station in New York City. I was the manager, Jim the nighttime manager. And we would notice when we were around those Jewish people that were religious there in New York City, when it came a certain time of the day, they would stop. If they were in the middle of a conversation with us, they would excuse themselves, go outside, look towards the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and they would pray. They did this three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the early evening. That's what they do today. Pray, give money, and do good deeds. In fact, David, that is why there is such an effort to rebuild the temple. So much activity is going on, and it's increasing almost on a daily basis. Jimmy is putting together a video project for Prophecy Today. It's entitled Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. And he's in the final stages of editing that. He was the cameraman. I was the guy who had the privilege of teaching in front of the camera. And by the way, you can pre-order that on our website, prophecytoday.com. But it is just jam-packed with late information about how the intensity preparations to build the temple are unfolding. And the Jews who understand there's a problem. You can't just pray. You can't just give money. You can't just do good deeds. The Lord has a plan. And they're doing everything they can to build that next temple, to stand on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. But David, that's what they do today in lieu of the sacrifice that they could offer at the temple. But in reality, it goes back to how do we bless the Jewish people? We get the gospel message to them, and we give them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the way, the only way, to go to Jesus Christ and ultimately get into the heavenlies.
Great question. Dad, I know that our time is short today, and I want to wrap up with our last question of the day, and it comes from a young lady who's very troubled, but I think I've heard you address this before, and I like the way that you address it, so I'd love for you to just touch base with Pamela as she addresses her question, and it's of a personal nature to you. She says, I thank you so much for your broadcast. Your teachings has brought me much joy as I study my Lord's words. I am troubled by something and would like to ask your opinion. Many of my saved friends avoid talking to me about the rapture. They seem to be frightened of it and do not look forward to heaven. I think about going to heaven almost daily and look forward to the rapture. I can hardly wait to see my Jesus and see my friends and loved ones who have gone on before me, but most of all, I want to see my Lord. There is so much sadness in this world. How could we not look forward to heaven and the joy it will bring? Why do so many Christians avoid the subject and say things to me like, well, I'm ready, but I don't want to go yet. Or they look at me like I've lost my mind. Dr. DeYoung, I am so ready to go. I wake up in the morning hoping today is the day.
Wow, isn't that a great letter, Jim? Pamela, you have my heart and Jimmy's heart as well. I get up every morning. First thing I pray is, dear Jesus, come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer that John the Revelator wrote, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And that prayer has not been answered. It was offered 2,000 years ago. It's yet to be answered, but it will be answered. Let me just tell you first, Pamela, there's only one reason Jesus Christ has not come back. As we've answered these questions on today's Prophecy Q&A Live, I've given you evidence that we're quickly approaching the time of the rapture of the church. Everything is set. No prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. Now, you come to that conclusion by studying the prophetic word of God. And that's what you've been doing, and that's why you're so excited about it. And your friends are not excited about it, I would suggest, because they're not studying the prophetic word of God. And so I think that we endeavor to try to help our friends spend as much time in studying God's word. I get the idea, the impression from your email to us, Pamela, that these friends, they may be believers, but they just wanted to make sure that they don't go to hell forever. That seems, it doesn't say that, but that seems to be their idea of what being saved is all about. No, what being saved is looking for the return of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he has run the course. He's finished the race. He has kept the faith. He's been solid. That would be 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Then in verse 8, he says, and laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all who love the appearing of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. We see John, he understands all that's going to happen, and how does he pray? Even so come, Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, 30 years of ministry, all the battles he had to go through to get the gospel message out, and what does he say? I get a crown of righteousness because I look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. For any person who knows Jesus Christ, the number one priority in their life should be looking for the time when they can be with Jesus Christ. So many of us think about this world and our ambitions, our attractions, our attitude towards this world. We got to get our attitudes and ambitions and attractions away from this world and focused on Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? Hey, I count everything as human dung before me, everything that I've accomplished, and I look for, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. That's where we need to be. I would have to say that they're not spending much time in the Word, Pamela, and you need to encourage them whatever way you possibly can. Maybe have some home Bible studies where they can come in a more relaxed attitude. You can't force them to go to church, but they might come over to have some refreshment, maybe a cup of coffee, spend some time, and just say, hey, let's take a moment and look and see what the Bible says about the return. And if you know Bible prophecy well enough, you can go to different locations. In fact, what you could do, Pablo, pick up the daily newspaper and look at the headlines, just like the headlines tomorrow is going to be Colonel Gaddafi has died. Well, you can jump off of that, and as I talked about just briefly a few moments ago, you can get into the prophetic scenario laid out in God's Word about Libya or whatever, the European Union, the building of the temple, the alignment of the nations, the peace process. All of this is found in the scenario, the prophetic scenario found in God's Word. So help them along that line to look forward to it. I don't know why they don't want to look towards heaven. You know, a lot of people, somebody gets sick, and what's the first thing they do? They send out an email alert, pray for me because I'm about to die. I told people recently in a meeting where I was teaching the Word of God on heaven, I said, if you hear that I have a terminal disease of some time, don't pray for me to get healed. You might pray for my family that they would have grace and understanding. You might pray for the medical people who are trying to deal with me, but I don't want to be healed. If God wants me to come home to be with Him, man, I want to go as soon as possible. I'm not really, I have to be honest with you, Pamela, I'm not really excited in going through the process of getting over there, but I know as soon as I die, those angels, Luke 16, gather me up and take me into His presence. So I'm looking forward, as you, Pamela, to seeing Jesus in the heavenlies. That is going to be a precious, precious time. We'll pray, Jim and I. In fact, let me just take a moment and pray right now before Jim has his final words for your friends, Pamela. Dear Lord, you understand the friends that Pamela has. You understand their lack of interest in looking towards heaven, a fear of the rapture of the church and all that's going to unfold. The rapture of the church is the blessed hope that we have. That's what your word says. And we should go forward with this blessed hope that we're going to be in your presence. Help these friends through Pamela's life and ministry with them to come to a better understanding of the end times or what is ahead in the future, and help all of us to, as John the Revelator, say and pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. May it even be today. Thank you for what you're going to do with Pamela's friends. And we just praise the Lord for a young lady like Pamela who has such a heart for her friends. I pray that you'll bless her and strengthen her and help her to know how to communicate these wonderful truths to her friends. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pamela, I'm always reminded, I always tell this as I speak to young people, especially young kids, as they are starting out in their path in life and as they start to try to decide and figure out, and as they are making decisions that will affect them for all of eternity. I remind them of the fact that as pilots, as they fly airplanes, when they are coming in to make a landing, they don't look where they're going to touch down on the ground. They look towards the end of the runway, and that helps them land that plane safely. I'm always reminded that a lot of Christians lose sight of what's taking place in the future because they take their eyes off of the main prize. As Dad quoted the Apostle Paul, he said to I press toward the mark. I keep my eyes on the prize of the high calling. As you keep your eyes on the Lord's return, you'll be able to pick up your crown of righteousness when you get to heaven. So, Pamela, keep your eyes on, and all of us, let's keep our eyes on the future and not get caught up in what's taking place around us. God is such an awesome God that He shows us these things. He lays out His game plan for us. And as He lays out that game plan, He also does that so that we will be comforted. And the fact is, we hear these words, we know what's taking place. We know what's going to happen. So let's keep our eyes on the prize and live a holy life in an unholy world.
Hey, that's a great idea, Jim. Live a holy life in an unholy world. Boy, that should be our hunger. That's mine. I'm sure it's yours, Jim. And all of those he's dropping on our program today, I hope that's theirs as well. You have to be prepared. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, my dear friend, He set the standard. We can't keep it. He sent His Son to die for us. His Son was crucified, buried, and resurrected. His death took away our sin. His resurrection proved He was the one qualified to do it. And if we know that we're prepared for His coming and we've accepted what He's done, we live pure. That's what Jimmy was talking about. We live pure in light of that and be productive until He does come. I think Pamela kind of put in motion some thoughts that all of us are excited about. It's so great to hear from all of you across the country and around the world, in fact, with your prophecy questions. Jim and I'll be back next week. Let me remind you just one more time, Prophecy Today weekend upcoming Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock East Coast time. Be sure to be listening to us right here on Prophecy Today Radio. That's our internet radio station at prophecytoday.com. Well, nothing left for us to say, Jim, except the rapture's about to happen. It can happen at any moment. So let's keep looking up until.